This is iFaith video lesson number 23, the inoculation. I'll explain that in just a moment. We're in a series of New Testament books that help us best to understand their connection to the Old Testament. We began with Matthew, where Jesus replaces Moses. Jesus also is on the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, and he brings us the law. Well, it's not the law of Moses, it's the gospel. And this new law, the message of the kingdom is marvelous. In fact, it's so good, as we saw in Hebrews, that at every point, the new is superior to the old. So why would you want to go back? But sadly, because of false teaching, that's exactly what was happening in Galatia. And our previous two video sermons were on the churches in Galatia and this poison that was spreading among them by these people who said, you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the sacred Jewish calendar and so forth. And Paul is saying, no, 1,000 times, no, you don't have to do that. And if you're going to do that, you're falling from grace. Now we're looking at Romans. Now, Paul had never visited Rome, not yet. Soon he would. But he wanted to make sure that the trouble brewing out east in Galatia didn't come to Rome. So there's actually a double purpose for his letter. The missionary purpose is that they will help him as he continues to head west to Spain. And we'll talk more about that in our next lesson. But there's also the theological purpose. He wants to prevent a doctrinal disaster. Because if this affects the city of Rome, if these teachers persuade the Romans in this most influential of locations that you need the old and the new together, well, that could be something that would split the entire Christian movement. That it would be very dangerous. So what's going on again? The false teachers are uncritically combining the new covenant and the old covenant. They're saying, yes, we want Christ, but we still have the law of Moses. And they're not only combining them, they're doing it in a very legalistic manner. They're bringing back Old Testament laws that have now expired. Because we're under the new covenant. God is not, they're not two covenants simultaneously. One ended and the other began. Now, this temptation to add to what God has said or to blend things together and to think very highly of our own wisdom is common in the histories of religion. So let me give you a few examples. Now, for the Jewish scripture, you have the Tanakh. That's the Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, the law, the prophets, the writings. Of course, their Bible is just the Old Testament. And this, they believe, was the word of God. But they had more because they said, well, you know, when Moses went up on the mountain, he got also the oral law, not just the written law, but up on the mountain of Sinai, God gave Moses traditions which were passed on by word of mouth, and this is called the Mishnah. This was finalized around the year 200 AD, and this is covers a number of different subjects. But that's not enough, because that was expanded, and you have the Talmud, the Jerusalem and Babylonian Talmud, which, and now we're looking at something that's far bigger than the Bible itself. So that's kind of the pattern that you move from what's originally there and you add to it. Here's another lesser example. The Quran, about this big. The Quran's not really that long. It's about 80% the length of the New Testament. But after Muhammad died, you had traditions of what he said and did. Now, this is about half of one of those traditions, the collection called the Hadith. And there's another one. So this is actually just a fraction of all the Hadith. There were originally hundreds of thousands of these things, far longer than the Quran. I'll give you one more example. In the Ukraine, I'm trying to lift a very heavy book. Of course, Ukraine, Russia embraced a form of Christianity around 1,000 years ago, a little bit more. But for the monks of the Ukraine, this is what they study. Can you see the size of this? This is like bigger than my head. And this book is probably 1,000 pages long, maybe more. But that's what they need to know. I'm reminded of a time some years back when I was reaching out to a priest who was studying in the Vatican. And we talked about the Bible and the importance of knowing the scripture. And he didn't really seem to think that was that important. What he was going to study were the traditions and the laws of the church, what is called canon law. And he explained to me that there are way more than 1,000 of these laws that he needed to know. And they're written in the Middle Ages, so they're in Latin. But as far as the scripture itself, he wasn't really that familiar with it. I asked him, do you read every day the scripture? And have you finished the Old Testament yet? And he said, no, I'm not really familiar with the Old Testament. This is what happens. The one thing replaces another. And it's a very human thing to do. Okay, so we have the book of Romans. Let me give you a rough outline, then we'll get to our main text, and I'll explain the title. The outline is, first, all the world has sinned, you know, chapters 1, 2, 3. So they can't do it on their own. Salvation will come with God's help, God's grace. That's chapters 4 and 5. Now, that will require us to die to sin and live for righteousness. So you've got death and life in chapters 6, 7, 8. And unfortunately, Israel didn't understand this. They turned the law of Moses into a checklist, and when the Messiah came, they totally missed him. So chapters 9, 10, and 11 shows us why Israel failed to recognize Christ. Of course, many did, but the majority did not. And then chapters 12 to 15 are about living this new life before the farewell in chapter 16. Okay, so that's the flow of Romans. Here's our text, and most scholars agree this is the theme of Romans. Listen. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. And that's Romans 1, 16 and 17. If we're going to avoid getting sucked into this bewildering, confusing mixture of Judaism and Christianity, that is the doctrine of these Judaizers, as they're called, those who promoted this idea that was causing havoc in Galatia. If we're going to avoid that, we're going to need to pay attention to what Paul says. Now, faith is not just agreeing about a certain point. It's not just mental agreement, mental assent. So faith is not only intellectual. It's not just a feeling. There may be feelings, but it's not psychological. It's not fundamentally a psychological thing. Faith isn't believing something is true when you know it isn't. Someone defined it that way. So faith isn't imaginary. You know, there's some real substance here. But faith is actually keeping faith. That is, it is loyalty. It is allegiance. It is obedience. Or as Paul might put it is faithful living. And in Romans, from 1:5 all the way to 16:26, we see that Paul expects faith leads to obedience. Faith is never separated from obedience. So in that respect, we're not justified by faith alone, as James says in James 2:24. So faith is faithfulness. See, we think faith is something you feel in your heart or it's in your head, but it's more of a lifestyle. Now, Paul, in that passage, is quoting the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. Remember, he said, the righteous will live by faith. Let me read the full passage from Habakkuk. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. So Habakkuk is warning that the Babylonians, who are now punishing Judah, God will deal with them, but Judah has abandoned God. But the righteous will live by faith. The Babylonians aren't righteous, and a lot of the Jews aren't righteous either. And that's the theme text that Paul has chosen for Romans. So what does it mean? The one who is righteous by faith will live. The righteous person will live by faith. So are you're made righteous by faith, and then you really live? Yes. Or it's the righteous person lives by faith, that's his lifestyle. Yes, both senses make sense to me. I think they're both right. So there's more than one way to translate that, but the connection between the righteous person and his righteous life is crucial. And this is what faith is. It's living a certain way. So the prophet Habakkuk understood, he grasped the nature of true faith. True faith is not just checking items off a list. Check, check, check. It's a lifestyle. Abraham, Paul explains in chapter 4, lived by faith, and this was before there was a law, before Moses. Abraham lived a long time before Moses, but Abraham was righteous by faith, even when there was no law. We too are called to live by faith. Let's look at the practical application. What does it mean for us to have to live faithfully? I'm going to make three suggestions. First, that we have a consciousness of God. Then that we have connection with God. And last, that we communicate God. First, the consciousness. I remember very clearly after I was baptized, in the back of my head, back of my mind, all the time, I remember being conscious of God, that I was living a new life. I felt that from the time I woke up to the time I went to bed. I was a student. I felt that during all my classes. Sometimes it was distracting. Yes, I did my work, but I wanted to do God's work and let people know at my university. I would just go off alone and go to dormitories I'd never been in, and I would just knock on the door and talk to one person after another, always conscious of God. I think it's very deep in me today. I don't have the same feelings I had when I was first baptized. Maybe I don't have the same feelings I had when I was first married, but I'm committed. I love my wife more deeply. So that consciousness of God is so important. If we're going to live by faith, we need to be spiritual people. It can't just be faith as an activity. It's something we do, or there are guidelines and laws that we obey. Now, that's not the right approach. Second, we need to have a connection with God. And that actually will help our consciousness. The connection comes especially when we pray, when we spend time in the Word. And I'm talking about dedicated time. It's not enough just to watch a guy talking on a podcast. It's not enough just to have a quiet time once a week. I know a lot of religious people who they spend time in the Bible maybe two or three times a week. I think it takes more than that. I'll let you decide the frequency. But for me, I've always thought this was a daily thing. And then if we have the consciousness and the connection, then the communication. So consciousness of God, connection with God, and then communication of God, we want to share God with each other and with others. In fact, you want to share God with anyone who will listen. So if you're in a church meeting and it's the fellowship time, this is a great opportunity to share the Lord, to share what the Lord's doing, and ask your friends, what are you learning? What is God showing you? We should talk about that when we're together. But also outside of the fellowship, when we meet those who are not Christians, we want to give them an opportunity. We want to at least start conversations that could lead somewhere. We want to plant seeds. We want to make them think. Really, we want them to become Christians. So we communicate God with each other and with the lost. So obedience, yes, God does expect obedience. That's not an Old Testament teaching, that's a Bible teaching. But obedience is to the gospel, not the law of Moses. Key point, Paul wanted the Romans to remember. Because Christianity is not a system so much as it is a savior. Jesus said, I'm the way. The way is not a method or a list of rules. It's a person, Jesus Christ. Obedience, yes, but to the gospel, not Moses. And remember, it's not a system we're talking about, but a savior. Next time, we'll move on and look at Paul's missionary purpose for the letter in a message I've entitled The Destination. Thanks for listening. As you read Romans, keep these things in mind. I think that'll help all the pieces to fall into place. God bless. Have a great week.